So pleased this morning that you made the choice to be here together with us. That's a decision that matters. We need one another. We're created that way. We're created to need the fellowship, but it's more than that. It's God's Spirit that works in our midst. So glad, so pleased that you are here today. So I want to get started with a question, and my question is this morning: are you ready for the battle? And I'm not talking about your marriages. Because I do believe that life is filled with battles. In fact, I don't know anybody who isn't facing some sort of struggle. At work, financially, other people battle anxiety on a regular basis, loneliness, guilt over choices in the past. And it seems like as soon as you overcome one battle, that often there's another one that's right behind it. I can tell you that every person struggles with something. Every marriage struggles at times. Every marriage, every parent, every teenager, every single adult struggles with something. And for me, usually it's not our marriage, because I learned two words. Yes, dear. It's usually not our marriage, though we've had some struggles. It's generally not our extended family, though at times they can be a pain. You know, this might sound crazy to some of you, but my main battle is with me, honestly. It's the ongoing battle that I have with my own fears, my own insecurities, and wondering if I have what it takes. And the truth is that I absolutely don't have what it takes. I have to battle this on an almost daily basis. And remember that it's in our weaknesses that God can make us strong. And if it's in our weakest areas that God's power has a chance to show up. So this morning I hope in these next few minutes to give you some important truth that will equip you for the battle. And it comes from Paul's prayer. It's in Ephesians. And he says, I bow my knees before the Father. What he's saying here is, I pray. I get down on my knees. I pray that you may be filled up to all of the fullness of God. I got to tell you this morning, I don't know. I don't know what the fullness of God is. I just wonder, have you ever prayed a prayer like that? God, please fill me with the fullness of life and power that comes from you. Paul says there's a fullness of life that's available to every one of us. And the word that Paul uses in the Greeks, it means life to its fullest extent, fullness of love, fullness of joy, all of the goodness of God that he created us for. He also uses the word dunamos. That's our word for dynamite. So it's like, God, fill me with the fullness of your life and the explosive power. You know, not to blow things up, not to blow relationships up, but to accomplish things that are beyond our human capability. So in the next verse he says, let me retrieve my remote. A little clumsy this morning, you know, we all struggle. So in the next verse he says that it's by his power, by God's power at work within us, that God is able, that God is able to accomplish, and notice those words there, he's able to accomplish immeasurably more than we could ever ask, more than we would imagine. He's saying here, if we are filled with the fullness of God's life and power, then we'll be able to do immeasurably more. In other words, fullness of leads to immeasurably more. You know, how many of you say today, I want something more? I want something more in my life. You know, Paul says if you're filled with the fullness of God's Spirit in the inner man, you will be and will accomplish immeasurably more. So the question today is, what are you filled with? We're all filled with something. What are you filled with? You might have been told on occasion, you're full of it. Not exactly what we're talking about. What are you filled with? Because we are all filled with something. The Bible says if you are filled with God's life and His Spirit, that you'll be empowered and that you will be and do immeasurably more. But if you're filled with other stuff, then you're going to be vulnerable. You're going to be vulnerable to temptations, to selfishness, to destructive attitudes and actions. You know, when I was a kid at home, we lived on moose meat. Loved the Canadian wilderness. Could not tell you how many times, how many excursions that we made to Canada. I mean, it was just something. If someone come over for church, over for a cup of coffee after church on Sunday nights. We used to have church on Sunday nights. Some of you remember those days. And generally, we'd sit around, you know, and drink coffee and eat food, more food than coffee, till 11, 12 o'clock at night sometimes. And folks would come and say, you know, man, I'd sure love to go to Canada like you guys do. And Dad'd say, well, let's go. 5 o'clock in the morning, we'd be loaded, take off, head for the wilderness. Somewhere in my teens, I was old enough to hunt moose in Canada. And Dad bought me my first rifle. We never didn't have a rifle before, always hunted with a shotgun. So we loaded our gear in a canoe early morning and headed out. And we found this little point kind of jutting out of the wilderness into this wilderness waterway. And the moose had been coming out to this point for years. I mean, moose will make paths like cows do. I mean, these paths would be sometimes a foot or more deep. And their path was worn coming on out onto this point. So loaded our stuff into canoe, paddled down there. I don't know how many miles it was. I got myself situated out on that point. Moose path right there in front of me. Now you need to know that successful moose hunting requires that you know how to call the moose. And the call was the call of a cow moose. You know, a cow moose is a female moose, and in mating season, you make a call cow to attract or call for a bull moose to show up. You know, we use a birch bark horn. I didn't bring one this morning because I don't know that I'm skillful enough anymore. I think if I were to peel the bark off of a birch tree today, I would probably end up killing the birch tree, so I didn't bring one. But we take a birch bark horn, and we would use that to kind of direct the sound, and we would plug our nose. Yeah, there it is. That's it. And when a bull moose hears that sound, he just goes, oh. He can't stand it. I got to go check that out. It's just music to his ears. I called maybe like every 20 minutes. I wasn't there very long, and I heard something coming. I mean, coming out of the wilderness, heading straight towards me. It sounded like a freight train, but I knew that it wasn't. The brush was breaking. Tree limbs were snapping. And then I saw him, huge rack of horn, you know, shovels on this boy, swinging back and forth. He was coming out of but there was two problems. My heart was pounding so loud that I was pretty sure he was going to hear it. But the second problem was that he had found a cow moose on his way to me, and he was not going to let her get out of his sight. And she didn't look like she was continuing on down the path to where I was. So I decided that I better take a shot before she led him away. Now you got to understand something. I never hunted with rifles before. We shot with shotguns. Hunters, you understand, I'm making an excuse right now, okay? My .30-06 had iron sights on it, and this bull moose was broadside, and I looked across this swamp to where this bull was standing, and I can still remember it vividly, pulling up those iron sights on that moose, and I thought, at that distance, it'll be necessary to shoot a little bit above him so that maybe I can catch him right in the back. I found out after it was only about 100 yards. I was dead on. I pulled the trigger. And the bullet went right over his back. And he took off running for his life. He left the cow moose standing right there behind a bush. I pulled the gun over on her, and she was behind a bush, and so I pulled down a little bit lower and ended up shooting her right in the back. Down she went. Now, here's how this relates to being filled with the fullness of God. You know, stay with me here for a minute. What saved that bull's life was the cow. Some of you know this. What saved his life from falling to my call was that he was filled with the real thing. Before he got to me, he encountered the real thing. He was so dialed into that cow and her moves that he was able to resist something that sounded so good, but it would have ended his life. And I'm telling you that it's the same with us. If we're not filled with the fullness of God, with his life and his power, if instead we're filled with things like anger and lust or alcohol or filled with a steady stream of marginal entertainment choices, if instead we're filled with internet porn or clubbing on the weekends, with very little influence of God's people and God's life, we become vulnerable to things that will kill us. Kill our relationships, kill our marriages, our career. Paul says, look, you need to know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge. You need to know that so that you may be filled. I think it's a command here, not a suggestion, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Here's the reason. So that he can accomplish immeasurably more than what we could ever imagine or be capable of in our humanness. So what are you filled with? What's constantly flowing in your heart and mind on a daily basis? So that when you hear the call of the wild, that you know where to run. I'm telling you that to be battle ready for all of the temptations in this crazy world that'll come at us every single day, you have to be filled with the fullness of God's power and his Spirit. Because if you pull this off, it will not be through your strength or your stamina. I hope you hear me. It'll not be through your strength or your stamina. You have to make choices. There are things that are decisions that you have to make. But you need to know that to pull off the life that God calls us to, we can't do it alone. you will have to immerse yourself in knowing Jesus. You have to immerse yourself in knowing Jesus Christ. What I'm kind of talking about here, can you still remember, when you were young and dating? For some of you, that's a lot easier than it is for some of us. And you had things to do, and life was busy, and work to take care of, and you fell in love with this person. And you just wanted to be with them, and you could drive for hours and stay up half of the night in order to get back to work just in time to go to work. But you had energy, you were fueled with something, you were filled with love. Kept you going. You need to immerse yourself in knowing Jesus. We're not talking about religion here. Back to moose hunting for a minute. We scored way more moose than anyone that I knew. And the reason why was my dad. Now, I don't know the numbers, but it seemed to me that only about 5 or 10% of the hunters that we knew would bag a moose. You know, it was kind of like a once-in-a-lifetime event for a lot of them. I think that we brought home moose more like 70 or 80% of the time. Why? What was the difference? It was this right here. You see it? Okay. What I'm talking about is this. Lots of people, most people, live their life down there at that 5% level. Don't commit, don't invest, lose interest, get bored. Frankly, a lot of times they're just okay with 5% living. Very few people reach this 80 or 90% at anything. What's the difference between 80% and 5%? It's like when people get baptized. You know, it's about time. Man, had such a great baptismal weekend here a little while ago. When people get baptized, they get immersed in the water, right? They go under the water. The old life is dead. The old sinful life is put to death. They immerse themselves in this new life of following Jesus. I think the difference between 5% and 80% living is this word right here, immersion. Those who master something, reach that 80% or 90% kind of living, they research, they read everything that they can get their hands on of the topic. They immerse themselves in the topic, get on the internet, talk to other people that can point them in the right direction, watch everything that they can. They just devote themselves, they immerse themselves in whatever it is that they want to be or accomplish. You know, the New York Times best-selling author of Tipping Point, he says it this way: it takes 10,000 hours to become a master at something. 10,000 hours. So that means if you spend 1 hour a day at something, trying to master something, it would take you 27 years to master it. 27 years, an hour a day of rehearsing, reading, studying, following. So my dad was a master in knowing wildlife. He had made it part of his life. He immersed himself in it. It was part of him every day, all the time. He was a master of anything outdoors. He loved the out-of-doors. Some of the best trappers in the state told him, "I found where you set your traps, Kenny Falls. Yours caught game. Mine didn't. I dug your bait out. I studied how you did it." The reason he shot more moose, caught more game, and was studied and envied by others was because he had immersed himself in the fullness of all things out of doors. It was like it was in his DNA. I mean, when we drove down the road, we never turned the radio on. Never, we didn't, Dad didn't care if a car had a radio, never turned the radio on. You know, the kind of things that we would do, we would practice our moose call, driving down the road. It was nothing at all to be driving down the road 70 miles an hour. Dad would hit the brakes. Hey, I'm pretty sure a buck mink was walking down the side of that creek. He'd back up, and sure enough, he knew by the tracks whether it was a female or a buck mink. It was just in his DNA. Question. So how many areas do you think you can be at 80 or 90%? How many do you think? Don't say it out loud. I think just two or three. I think just two or three. Maybe unless you're a parent of small children at home, then you can't master it anything because they'll suck the life out of you. You just got to get through it. But I think you'll only reach that 80 or 90% level in two or three areas of your life at the most. And so here's the question this morning. What do you want to excel at? What do you want to fill your life with? I mean, you know, here's some of the usual suspects. Fishing. Fishing's good. Golf. Shopping. Or how about biking? Marriage. These aren't in any particular order. Hunting, or how about this fantasy football, whatever that is, and why you'd want to spend your life doing that. I don't know. Here's the thing. This is so key. You can be 80% at golf and be a total screw-up in your marriage. You can be 80, 90% in fantasy football. You're winning at everything, driven by it. And be at 5% in your spiritual life. So the question is, you have to decide, what two or three areas in your life do you want to be living at 80 or 90%? You know, look at that statement again. When you're filled with the fullness of God's life and power, you'll accomplish immeasurably more. You can't even measure it. Immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine, immeasurably more than what is human capability. You'll accomplish far more than you could ask or imagine, more than you could ever hold in your brain, more than is humanly possible. So if we are wise folks, our number one pursuit will be immersing ourselves in knowing Jesus. You have to immerse yourself in knowing Jesus. But there's something else, and this is so important. You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, when you gave your heart to Jesus, the Holy Spirit was there. But there's something more. The Bible is full of this. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. In our circles, in Wesleyan Arminian circles, and this involves a lot of denominations, we believe in the thing that we call holiness. Or sanctification is the term that we use sometimes. If you open up the Church of the Nazarene manual and look in there, one of our beliefs is we believe in sanctification or holiness. But what we're talking about, that's a religious term that we apply to that, although it's a good word because sanctification means set apart. But we tend to look at our salvation and our sanctification as an event, kind of like, were you ever saved? Well, that's good. I hope you've given your heart to Jesus. But understand something. The moment that you gave your heart to Jesus, that's a memorable event. That's a memorable point in time. But what happened is that you started that day on a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not something that's over and done, if you get the point here. It was the beginning of something. It was the beginning of a relationship that's intended to take us to heaven together. But there's something more here that happens. Because remember, in the Old Testament, we live by the law. And the law, the scriptures teach us that the law had a purpose. The law couldn't redeem us. The law couldn't save us. But the law revealed sin. The law showed us that in our humanness that we were not capable. And so the Bible told us that a day was coming, a Messiah would come, but that the Messiah was not only going to come, but that we was going to see a work of the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit of God would come and dwell in us in a whole new way and enable us to live way better lives than we could ever live under that legal system. And I can tell you that sometimes folks view, they sometimes view this kind of like salvation as an event. I hear people say, well, I can tell you on January 13th in 1972 at such and such a church, I was sanctified holy and I've not been tempted by anything ever since. I'm not picking on them. I've heard those testimonies. That'd be great, wouldn't it? It's not in the Bible. No, be careful. Listen to me. That's not in the Bible. What the Bible tells us, what it tells us is that when we give our hearts to Jesus and we begin to follow Him, that that relationship will bring us to the place where we become aware that we are full of it, we are full of us. We're full of ourselves. The Apostle Paul talked a lot about that. He talked about the struggle that's out there. What I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, that's what I do. You know, woe is me. And he lets us know what I discovered is that there need to be a death of the old man, a crucifying of the old man. It's in that space. It's in that place. See, you know, Jesus thought this was a pretty big deal. I mean, think about the disciples. I mean, this is the group who walked around on earth with him. They knew him personally. They ate with him. They saw him. They touched him. And Jesus is getting ready to go to heaven. He's getting ready to go to heaven, and he says to the disciples, he said, I'm going away. And don't you go anywhere. You stay in Jerusalem until... He said, you stay in Jerusalem until the promise is fulfilled, until you are filled with, until you are endued with power from on high, until you are filled with the Holy Spirit according to what has been prophesied that's going to happen. And I'm thinking, if these guys, if they need that to make it and to live victorious Christian lives, pretty good chance we do. And here's the thing, folks. Once we decide to be a follower of Jesus, Satan loves it. He loves it. If we just kind of do that our own way, full of ourselves, without the work of the Holy Spirit working in us, empowering us, equipping us, we still need to make choices. We still choose. We still are human. God doesn't take that away from us. But the difference is that when I am dead and He can come in and fill me with His Spirit, and we need and we ask Him for it. How do we become saved? We ask Him, forgive my sins. Ask Him, Father, I want to be filled with Your Holy Spirit. You can't be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're full of yourself. You know, remember we're like clay pots. Brought one last week, cracked, broken, messed up. But often, even in our messed up state, We're full of ourselves. You got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul speaks of this. He puts it this way. He said, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And if you're thinking there, all right, there, Pastor Tim, going to preach to us about alcohol. No, I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. You know, what is debauchery? Webster says, debauchery, bender, blowout, depravity, gluttony, lewdness, orgy, overindulgence, going on a holy terror, 5% living. Debauchery is a bad deal. Paul says what leads to debauchery is drunkenness. And I think what Paul is talking about here, he's not just talking about getting drunk on alcohol, but he's talking about the fact that when a person is drunk, that they're out of control. A good question might be, what am I under the control of? It leads, what am I intoxicated with? It leads to debauchery. Paul says, don't get rid of it. Instead of drunkenness with being intoxicated with the stuff, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Because a person that's filled with the Spirit is controlled by the Spirit, and every part of their life is affected by and is influenced by the Holy Spirit. A good question might be, how will we know? Well, I'm just going to tell you in the first place, you'll know. You know when you've surrendered you to Him. But there's another way. If you're filled with the Spirit, it will show up in your relationships with other people. So Paul says it this way. He says, the fruit of the Spirit, the results of the Spirit at work in you, these are the things that will show up and spill out of you, are things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, you'll be self-controlled instead of out of control. The Spirit changes us, flows through us. It affects the people that are around us. They see Jesus in us instead of us. It's kind of like the email that a pastor got here a while back. It was titled, Uber Driver Saved My Life. It said, hello, Pastor. I want to tell you about something that happened to me last week in an Uber. She said, I'm a single mom of three, and life hasn't been easy. I haven't been to church since I was a little girl, and I've had no one to talk to me about Jesus since then. But 2 days ago, I ordered an Uber to go to an appointment, and I was not prepared for what God had planned. When the driver pulled up and I saw him smiling, I knew it was going to be a nice ride. When I got in, he said, hello, and asked me just about my day. During the 35-minute drive, she says, I started to open up a little about my life and how hard it's been. And then he said, do you go to church? Because I think Jesus has something grand planned for you. I don't know you. You don't know me. But the love of God is reflected in the fact that He sent His Son to die on a cross for you and me. And if the only way was to save you was to do that all over again, He would do it just for you. She said, I was in tears as He shared the love of Jesus with me and invited me to His church. I knew it was God speaking to me. So I went. I don't know if I'll ever see this man again, but I wanted you to know how someone in your church changed my life forever. I never thought in a million years that I would find Jesus Christ in an Uber car, but I thank God for the day that this man drove an Uber car into the driveway and led me back to faith. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit has filled us and flows through us and speaks through us. This Uber driver had nothing at all to gain with talking to her. No human reason to do that. It's what spilled. It's what overflowed from his fullness. You know, I told you my dad lived 80 to 90% in the outdoor world. But his number one priority, way above and beyond everything else, was knowing Jesus and living a spirit-filled, spirit-empowered life. I think he was 95% at least in his spiritual life. In our living room, dying with cancer, crazy pain, someone would stop by. He never talked about the pain. Looked at them. Reached out when it was hard to even move his hand, get a hold of their hand. See, I just want to know. I'm going soon. I want to know that you're going to come and be with me in heaven. Do you know that? Can I pray with you? It flowed out of him. If you want to live a battle-ready life, to face the temptations, you got to be filled with God's Spirit. You got to pursue God with all of your heart. Remember, we're just clay pots, cracked, broken, messed up. But that's okay because he wants to fill us up with himself, with his Holy Spirit. Amen, folks. This is not some religious thing. This is what he promised in his word. It's part of when Jesus was crucified. Remember that temple, in the temple, the great curtain, the veil that separated. You couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. You couldn't go into God's presence. And when Jesus was crucified, that veil was split wide open. The door was, the passage was open. We can go directly to God. You could talk directly to God. And he wants to fill you with his Spirit. And we need to ask him for that. We need to pray for that. We need to make it part of every day. Father, thank you for forgiving me. Would you fill me with your Spirit? And if I'm in the way, get me out of the way so that you can do your work in me. And so this morning I want to pray for us as we go. And I just want to ask you what the Holy Spirit might be talking to you about. It's just so easy to do it on our own. At least what we try to do. I don't need nobody. I'm simply saying this morning, what God created you for, the way that he intended you to live, only be accomplished by his Spirit, because we are Spirit. And so, Father, we invite you today to speak to our hearts. We thank you for the hope of your word, for the truth of your word, for the reality of your promises, and that when you were crucified, not only for the forgiveness of our sins, and that would be enough, but you said, don't settle for less than the Holy Spirit living, residing, and dwelling in you. And so we ask ourselves that question this morning. Father, are we living Spirit-filled lives? Help us to be in the pursuit of you. In your name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Have a great Sunday afternoon. We'll see you next week.